We will go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read verses 7 through 14, and we'll see how far we can get today. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7 and working our way through verse 14. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied, that is, occupied with trying to be strengthened by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's the gates of Jerusalem. Yes. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at some of these verses. Father God, there is so much to know about you. And yet in our little knowing, we can trust much. It is my prayer that as you speak to us today, we would hear your voice and trust you, Father, more than yesterday and the day before that. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says this: do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It starts with a warning: do not be carried away. Do not be separated from the truth. Don't lose what you have. Don't move away from what you ought to cling to. And there's two scriptures related to this that I'd like to bring to your attention. One is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. And it says this: it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, Paul is writing to this group of believers, and there is the move within this group to promote a return to some of the outward practices of religion, which do not change the heart, but certainly have an effect on our outward person and show something to the people around us that we're at least outwardly trying to be religious. And he's encouraging them to see that Christ set us free from those kinds of requirements of the law. I don't think I need to remind you about this, but Christ did not set us free from the moral requirements of the law. But he did set us free from the religious or ceremonial requirements of the law. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free, so we could be free from that. Therefore, Paul says to these readers, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, what was happening was there was this group of Jewish believers who came into the faith circumcised, and they were traveling here and there and encouraging Gentile believers to get circumcised so that they would be true Christians, because historically, circumcision was a sign that you belonged to the nation of Israel. You only have to go back and read the Old Testament to see what could happen to those who weren't circumcised. In fact, when Israel got across the Jordan with Joshua, before they even began to think about attacking Jericho, God said, make sure every male is circumcised in this nation. And so they took a time of circumcision and healing and stayed in one place during that time, just so they would have the favor of God as they went forth into the promised land. And so the idea of circumcision was solidly built into the Jewish faith, the Jewish beliefs, the Jewish practices. And some were pushing this on Christians. And I testify again, verse 3, to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And again, what is being said here is that if you get circumcised or you return to outward practices in order to please God, to earn, to satisfy God's requirements, to whatever, in an effort to get from God what it is you're after, and that was eternal salvation in this regard, standing with God, if you receive circumcision, then you're under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to go back to pleasing God by keeping the law, you have to keep all of it, not just part of it. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. That's pretty strong language. You've been severed from Christ if you go back and try to keep the outward manifestations of the ceremonial law as if that's what will get you standing with God, will please God, will justify you before God, will put you into that place where you are seen as righteous before God. And that's why you have to keep the whole law, because you no longer have the work of Christ on your behalf. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit of faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That's what means something. Faith working through love. And just to put that last statement into a little different phrase, but one we all know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Why can we say that? Because Peter tells us in 2 Peter that we have God's new nature implanted in us when we become followers of Jesus Christ. When we repent and turn to Christ in faith and put ourselves under the blood of Christ and His redeeming work, we receive a new nature. That doesn't mean our old nature is eradicated at that moment, because now we have this battle going on within us. But nonetheless, we have this new nature, and we can choose it over the old. It's there. It's powerful. It's effective. It does what it ought to do. And so we become a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right, what's the point of this? The point is that when we lose sight of the truth of God's word, the fact that our lives are changed by what goes on inside of us, and we start heading towards teaching that would take us away from that and into something else. It has a destructive effect not only on our faith in Christ, but the relationship that we have with Christ. And I just put together this statement, and I'll read it to you. Strange teachings are teachings that promise to bring us closer to God, make us friends of God, bring Christ into us, give us eternal life, make us secure in God, grant us the giftings of God, and satisfy us with the bountiful blessings of God in this life. And if you just take that list and you go through just this current age of strange teachings that are in the church, all those things are promised by those teachings. And they're all promised through means that only affect our outward man without affecting our inner being. And it was Jesus who made this very clear, that what we take in through the mouth or put on our bodies or what we deny our bodies or any other thing that only touches our outward being, it does not and cannot change our inward man. There is no power in those things to affect that kind of change. And I liken it unto this. When Israel went into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan, they came up against Jericho. And God told them what to do in order to defeat Jericho, and they did. And then the next city that had to be taken was really a small town. And they said, you know, just send 10,000 guys up there. It's no big deal. We don't have to get everybody up and armed. And by the way, you know, 10,000 was a pretty small group. Manasseh sent 40,000 soldiers of their own people. Remember, they settled on the other side of the Jordan. They had found the land that they wanted, and God gave it to them, said, that's fine. But Moses said, if you're going to settle on this side, you've got to fight with your brothers until the other side's finished. So they sent 40,000 of their own soldiers. So 10,000, that's a pretty small group. And that was only a half a tribe, 40,000 soldiers. So they just sent this small group up to Ai, but they went up without the power of God. They had all the equipment. You know, they had swords, spears, arrows. They might have even had, you know, some pretty up-to-date equipment. But when they got up there, this little town of people chased them, and I believe it was 20-some of them died. Why? Because they went up without the power of God. And why did they go up without the power of God? Because Achan took what he should not have taken. God said, everything in Jericho that is gold, silver, brass, precious stones, anything of that nature belongs to me. It is to be brought to the temple and given to the Lord. And he took some of that and he hid it under his tent and wanted to keep it for himself. And God withheld his power. When we start going after strange teachings, we may be able to accomplish some outward manifestations of religion. We may experience some outward manifestations of good and blessing and call that from the Lord. We may heal the sick, raise the dead. We may be able to do a number of things, but we have lost the power of God when we go after strange teachings. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. I'm going to just read some scriptures that have mostly to do with food, because that's what is brought up here in Hebrews as the main point. But that idea, remember, the Jewish law was pretty clear about eating, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, even on the feast days, the celebration days, the fast days, everything else. I mean, there was a lot of dietary laws under the old law of Moses. And so food is a good example. That's 1 Corinthians 8:8. Food will not commend us to God. It doesn't put us in good standing with God. or neither the worse if we do eat, nor the better if we do not eat. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 15. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Both food and our stomach, they're going to be gone one day. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. What does that mean? You shouldn't be attaching yourself to things that make you one with that thing when you are already one with the Lord. And by the way, immorality was a real problem in the church, and so that's why immorality is the clear example. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. The power of the resurrection, Paul speaks about that in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that? That's the same power that went with Israel around Jericho and through the rest of the promised land, and which was withheld from Israel when they went up to Ai. That very same power, the power of the resurrection. We have that power in us. God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Don't go after strange teachings. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not the outward things that we do. It's the change of the heart that should be manifested in the outward things we do. We can wear proper clothing. We can have our hair just so. We can eat certain foods. We can say all the right things. We can have well-manicured prayers in public. I mean, we can do all these things and still have a heart that's far from God. And Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It is not what we put in, but what we let out." So what is God really after? Well, he wants to guard us against going after teaching which would turn us away from Christ into other avenues that have no power to affect true change in our lives or put us in good standing with God or satisfy the requirements of God. And what will change us within so that we then change without? Well, this would be my list. You may want to add to it. You may want to have your own list, but this would be my list. These are the things that will change us within so that we then live the Christian life from the inside out. The first thing is faith in God's empowerment. We need to be confident and trust that it is God's power by which we are able to do all these things. Faith in his empowerment. Number two, his indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit not only convicts but leads us to truth. The Spirit empowers. The Spirit enables. Number three, the continued practical application of the Scriptures. When you read God's Word, read it to see what you can apply. It's good to read to get more knowledge. Knowledge is helpful. It can be very beneficial in a debate. But when it comes to how you treat your neighbor is not going to care how much you know about the Word of God. Your neighbor is going to care about how you live out the Word of God. That's what makes the real difference. And so one of the things that changes us from within so that we are different without is this continued practical application of the Scriptures. Continue to read, to apply. The next one is earnest prayer. We should be pouring our heart out to God, not just once a day, but frequently during the day, many times during the day. Letting God know what our desires are, what our longings are in terms of living the Christ-like life, in terms of being more Christ-like, in terms of going through the trials or tribulations that are set before us. Whatever it is, we should be pouring our heart out to God about and letting Him know that we are looking to Him for His help, His grace, His strength. We need that. One of the things that I have certainly acknowledged before, I acknowledge tonight, this is at least to my shame that I have to acknowledge such a thing, but I am not convinced that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, I would say I don't. But I am convinced that if I keep headed in that direction and I keep pressing God in prayer about this, there is some hope that in this life I will get there. I could actually in this life maybe love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I talk to God every day, many times a day about that because I want to get there. And my conviction is that earnest prayer needs to be part of our being changed from within so that we are different without. The next one is the denial of self. To put away the flesh, to die to those things of our earthly life that distract us from God, pull us away from God, get us self-focused, make us feel like we're victims or have self-pity or just want another pleasure or a break or this or that. Those things that distract us from God. The denial of self. The next one, and I've lost count because I didn't put numbers on these, but daily preparation. For me, I see in my life that if I don't treat life as a test, if I don't prepare every day to do what's right, I won't do what's right like I ought. Because those tests come, those times of temptation, of challenge, of difficulty, they come. Just today, I went to print out today's sermon. And the first sheet that came out of the printer, it was totally black. I mean, that means that toner was on every single dot of that paper. And that's a high dot printer, you know, so that's a lot of toner. And of course, I was fairly shocked because I wasn't expecting that. And then I looked at the printer and realized that during the rainstorm, the roof had leaked. And it had rained down on the printer, and my guess is, because it's always on, that's the nature of the printer, it shorted out. Because right in the area where the rain came down and hit the printer, I have a piece of cardboard on there so my paper lays flat, you know, my compulsive behavior. It was all wet, and right where the water was is where the crack is that goes down to the board that drives the printer. My only point is, stuff happens all the time. And if we aren't prepared, if I don't prepare to have the right attitude, the right thoughts, the confidence in God that He will see me through this, that, okay, it's just a printer, life goes on, somehow God will provide, this will work out. If I don't have that confidence, if I'm not nurturing that kind of thinking, then it's easy to get pretty upset and to think that God's failing me. Daily preparation. The next one is perseverance. If you don't persevere, you won't grow, you won't mature, you won't become more and more of what Christ saved you to be. You have to persevere day in and day out through the good times and the hard times. Persevere. And certainly another of the things that change us from within so that we are different without is the body of Christ when we do this together, when it's a group effort. We're not just individuals out there living for Christ. We're a body of believers living for Christ. And the more we get to know each other and the more we understand each other's failings and weaknesses and strengths, the more we can work against the failings and weaknesses and use the strengths and grow together as a body of believers. And that helps us change. It helps us stay on track. It helps us do what we ought to do. The next one is humility. God sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is no way that we're going to get very far while God has to set himself against us because we lack humility. And the last one is continued holy living, which is much the same as perseverance, only it's a bit different. But the more you pursue true holiness, I have been impressed again. The last time I read through the Old Testament, I was powerfully impressed with the holiness of God and his, not just desire, I mean, that's the nice churchy way to say it, his demand for holiness. It's a clear demand. The Israelites paid a high price for ignoring his demand for holiness. The more we value, treasure, see the worth of God's holiness, and the more we want to be holy because he is holy, the more our eyes are open, the more our ears are open, the more we understand, and the more we become from the inside out what we ought to be as followers of Jesus Christ. Don't shortchange holiness. It is a real value in all of our lives. Let me give you a couple scriptures about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. By the way, Paul himself said to his readers, if I show up at your church and I start teaching something different than I taught at first, don't listen to me. Because what's new is probably wrong. And we should have that as part of our thinking as well as we hear some of the current teaching in the church today. What's new is probably wrong. It isn't guaranteed to be right. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the measure of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going as a body of believers in regard to this. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. By the way, you're the joints. That may not be the nicest way to refer to each of us, but we're all the joints. And we're supplying something to the building up of this body. According to the proper working of each individual part. If we're working properly, we're supplying the right things. We're adding the healthy, good things to the body. And that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so it is as the body works together that we avoid strange teachings which lead us away from Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power, that's what we've received, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have everything we need to live a godly life. That's what the Word says. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or excessive desires. Now for this very reason, because we have become partakers of the divine nature, and this again goes back to that list that I gave you, this is the application and the preparation and the perseverance. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or add moral excellence. Add into your faith moral excellence. What's that? That's godly living. And in your moral excellence, add or work in knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Scripture, knowledge of God. And in your knowledge, add or work in self-control. And in your self-control, add or work in perseverance. And in your perseverance, add or work in godliness. And in your godliness, add or work in brotherly kindness. Right? You know, we're headed towards love. Remember, it's working this all out in love. And in your brotherly kindness, add or work in love itself. Now notice verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if they're growing in you, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, or in other words, they make you useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And the last scripture reminds us in terms of how we're going to change from the inside out, that Jesus Christ is there for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I don't know about you, and I want to finish that portion, but let me just make a comment. I don't know about you, but I have thought not an excessive amount, but a lot about what Christ put up with. I think about what God puts up with me right now. And that'd be enough to upset anybody. But think about what Christ put up with. Here he came from glory, from the perfect to earth. And then he didn't just have to deal with people as God, he had to deal with people as one of us. And not just anybody, but the chosen 12. Plus all that he faced in terms of people wanting to use him or take advantage of his goodness. I mean, imagine every morning getting up and stepping outside the door, assuming you slept in a house that night, and outside this door is this some group whatever. It could have been a sea of people. It could be 20, 30. But they're there wanting healing, wanting something from Jesus. I mean, you and I, we like to just get away from the maddening crowd. It was hard for him to get away from the crowd. He got in the boat with his disciples to get away from the crowd. And what did the crowd do? They walked around the lake and came to the other side. So he knows what we're up against. He's experienced the challenges, the difficulties, the temptations that we experience. But he did it without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, by the things of Christ, the things of God, the things of the Word, not by foods through which those who tried to use the outward approaches were not benefited. Let's bow together in prayer.